Everyone, if you have your Bibles, open them with me, please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Just before we begin, update you a little bit of not much has changed, but just in case you're wondering or forgotten or hadn't heard, kind of what the Lord has been guiding and keeping us waiting for. Currently, in the will of the Lord, I'll be going back to Peru in January for 5 weeks. I'll be helping out in a summer program. I know it's hard to think of summer right now. You're all getting ready for snowstorms and that, but Peru is going into summer, and I will have the privilege, Lord willing, to go to their summer and skip part of the winter here. I know that sounds like a real cross to bear to all of you, but part of it will be to spend a couple weeks teaching at a summer program that they have there for some of the people that come down from the little assemblies. There's a lot of tiny ones scattered throughout the mountains and the coast, and this is an opportunity for them to get together and get some teaching. So I'll spend a few weeks there. Over the next month and a half, I have to prepare the course. And so you can pray for that to get it all done properly. And then we'll also, there's a young brother that's interested in serving the Lord in Peru as well. So part of what we'll be doing is kind of showing him some of the opportunities there as well. While we're there, Kim will be coming down for about 3 weeks to visit with some of the Christians. And so that'll be in the middle of January to partway through February when we'll return to continue to enjoy winter with you all. After that, the will of the Lord, we're staying in Canada till next summer. Part of it is that we want Jonathan to finish off his high school, be able to get him settled before we look at return anywhere. As of right now, we don't have any clear direction exactly what we will do. There's several opportunities the Lord has opened for us, but if you said what we'll be doing when you go back, well, I'd have to say, first of all, the Lord hasn't said 100% we're going back there. So we're waiting for that, and if he does, we're not exactly sure which opportunity he has for us. So I know Jody's here, I think she's here somewhere, but I can empathize with her. I was telling her that I understand what it means to wait. We're in the waiting mode as well, and it can be challenging, but we do know the Lord is faithful. But we would appreciate your prayers that we'll know the Lord's direction. We've had some opportunities while we're here in Canada, getting to put on some kilometers on a lot of different vehicles. And we're just thankful for the Lord's safety. He's been very good to us, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the support of you people in your prayers and in every way possible. So if you have any questions afterwards, don't hesitate to ask. I'll try to answer them if I have an answer, and if I don't, I'll just say, I don't know. all right. So this evening, what I'd like to do is to take a few minutes to look at three statements that Paul makes in the book of Philippians. And these have been a bit of a challenge in my own life. And I can't necessarily say that I have anything that profound to share with you, because I really don't. But what I would like to do is lay before you a challenge that you see that Paul took up. And for you to consider this, to think about it, and to see where your life is in regards to these three statements. But before we begin, why don't we just commend our time to the Lord and ask that he will guide our thoughts and our hearts, that we would be attentive to what he has to say. Holy Father, we come before you this evening and give you thanks that we have this privilege to hold in our hands your word, and to hold within us your Spirit, Father, that whom you've sent into the world to guide us into all truth. Father, this evening, we acknowledge our own inability on our own to understand these things because they're spiritual things. And so, Father, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would direct our thoughts and our minds to understand, to know you. And Father, that we might in turn be changed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it would be evident, Father, in our homes, Father, in our workplace, and in all the community, that the Lord Jesus Christ that he would be exalted, Father, and your name would be lifted up. This is our desire, O God, that the light would shine wherever you have placed us, and we thank you in the worthy name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, and in I'd like to read with you a few verses, but before we begin, if you had to place a description of your life, when people die, they have something written on their tomb. It's called an epitaph. And that supposedly is something that's supposed to be to describe their life. Now, if you aren't dead yet, at least you don't appear to be dead, and so what would you place over your life right now? If you had to write it right now, what would you place on your gravestone? What would be the thing you'd say, this really, if I had to condense it all down, this would be what I would write about my life. There are a few interesting ones. Alexander the Great, and I just took these off the internet, so take it for what it's worth. But it says of him, listen to this, a tomb suffices for him for whom the world was not enough. A tomb suffices for him for whom the world was not enough. Remember Alexander the Great wept when he said there was no more world to conquer? And now a tomb is enough for him. That's Alexander the Great. Charles Lindbergh, famous man who flew across the Atlantic, first one to do that, he said, his phrase was, if I take the wings of the morning. There was another lady, and I just skipped her name, but she, a writer, hers was, she went unvanquished, unyielding to death. Think of that. She went unvanquished and unyielding to death. Now, those are just a few people that you may or may not have heard of before, but what would be the title you'd write over your life? Let's look at what Paul said and what he thought of his life. In Philippians chapter 1, and he says, and let's read at verse 20, and we're kind of breaking into thought there, but we'll do that. He says there, Paul's writing, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the phrase I really want to draw your attention to there, and that has struck my attention and kind of kept me thinking over the last months, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. You have to remember that Paul is there in jail. He's writing this from prison. I don't imagine in his confinement he would have had luxuries that would have been normal. It's hard to say exactly what his conditions were, but this is what he's writing from that perspective. As you read the book, you realize he's coming to the end of his life. And as he does so, this is what he would say, for to me to live is Christ. Now again, I ask you, what would you write over your life? If you're a miser, you would write over your life, for me to live is money. If you're a movie star, you might say, for me to live is acting. If you're an athlete, you might say, for me to live is your sport, whatever that would happen to be. If you're a workaholic, you might say, for me to live is work. And so we can go on. You can choose what it is that you feel is so important. But Paul would say, for to me to live is Christ. For him, life was consumed with one thing and one thing only, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was at the center of Paul's life. And if he could have one thing at the end of his life, he wanted that to go over his life, Christ. Christ was the one thing Paul wanted to say about his life. That in every aspect of his life, out would come one person. Out would come the character of one person, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at that and you begin to think about that, we have to take the mirror and we have to begin to look in the mirror and to ask ourselves, what is it that people see when they look at me? But before we even get that far, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I want for my life? What is the very essence of my life? How would I sum it up? because there's so many things these days that occupy our mind, and many of these things are good things. We can't neglect work. We can't neglect school. We can't neglect our families. All these things are important. And yet, these are not the essence of life, are they? They're important in life. But the foundation, the basis of life, needs to be something else. It needs to give us purpose in the times when these other things come under crisis. In the last number of years in Peru, and since we've returned, I've had to, or got the opportunity, I should say, to participate in different funerals. It's when you see people facing death, you begin to understand what is really important. We had the opportunities a couple years ago to, a lady passed away from we weren't even part of this meeting, and I got a call on a Friday night. Mister, would you be able to come and speak at basically a wake? They do that down there. You have a wake, you speak. Anytime, we've had 3 or 4 meetings just for one person dying. Would you come and speak at this lady? She died, and there's nobody from our meeting that can speak. I said, okay, we were in town. I said, when do you want me to do this? It was 7 o'clock in an hour. So Friday nights, we try to go into town to kind of get a little away from everything, and we happened to be going out to this little restaurant, having something to eat, and so we quickly ate our food, got in the vehicle, drove home, and fortunately, a few brothers and sisters in Christ joined me to help me, and we get over there, and it was kind of funny in a way. I know funerals are not funny, but we got there, and the brother who took me there was kind of a little timid, and so I said, okay, kind of, what do you want me to do? And so he disappears, just give me a minute, disappears, comes back, and he says to me, okay, just like, there you go. It's like, that was my introduction for everything. So we went in. The lady who had passed away was the only Christian in her family. All of the rest of them didn't know the Lord. And there they stood around, not knowing the Lord, and you could see the lack of hope in their face. You could hear it. And I stood there in front of the casket, and we sang Amazing Grace, another hymn, and then I gave them the gospel as best I could. And then the next day, what they do there is they will take the casket and they parade it through the streets, and then they come to the cemetery and they will place it on think of it as several sawhorses, and they place it on there. And then we, normally someone will read something, and if it's a Christian funeral, then some will preach the gospel again, but in this case, there were no Christians there, and they had asked me to come there to say a few more words. And a priest or someone from the Catholic Church began to say his thing, and the brother looked over at me, and he was kind of distressed, I could see, because he said that it didn't look like they were going to give me any opportunity to speak. I don't think they really wanted me to have any opportunity to speak. And so I said, it's okay, brother. The Lord, it's in the Lord's hands. It's not in our hands. We need to trust the Lord with that. And I said, I'm fine with that. It's no offense to me. And so I just stood back, and this priest or whatever he was finished up and stepped back, and a couple other people said some things. And then finally the husband stepped up, who, as far as I know, was not a believer at that time. And he said, now, my wife was part of this congregation, and he said, I'd like to give them an opportunity to say something. And I got to come up one more time, and you have to see this to understand what it's like. You have people all milling around this casket. And literally the casket's there, and the children are there. Everybody's there. It's not hidden. And there they all are gathered around this thing, and they're sad because in just a few minutes that casket is going to close forever. This is the end of it. And you see the raw emotions on their face as they deal with this parting of this mother, aunt, and whatever relative she might have been. You see, because they didn't have that hope. But there's a beautiful finish to this story. The husband lasted only a month or so more. We didn't know he was sick at the time. But a friend I worked with, a brother in Christ who's a missionary there, he ended up telling me they went and visited him in the hospital just before he died, and he got saved. He had come to know Christ. And I don't know exactly when it was that he come to know Christ, but he had got saved. And so you see the fruit of the Word of God in their lives, the purpose. But you come back to it, and what you see, and the reason I tell you all that, is that what is the purpose in our life? If you have to boil it all down and get rid of all the fluff and come up with just a few words, just a couple of words to say, this is what my life is all about, what would be the words you would choose? What would be the words that you would choose? Because Paul would bring it all down and he would say one thing about his life: for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. All the other things he would say are secondary. There's one thing that is important to me in my life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be glorified. You remember Jesus would say, when Satan would come and tempt him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he would say, man shall not live by bread alone. See, our world, we are consumed with what's physical, and the physical is going to perish. We have to keep reminding ourselves, because we're so challenged by the mentality of the world. Because what is the mentality of the world? The mentality of the world is that all of this stuff is what means, this is what's important, and that the spiritual things, the things, the Word of God, are not the things that endure. And so what happens? It's like our spiritual eyes have atrophied because we're not used to using them. And our carnal, our physical eyes, they're well developed. We're used to looking at all these carnal things, and we base our life on so many of these things, and our spiritual eyes, meanwhile, go weaker and weaker. Why? Because we're not used to using them, to looking, to developing them, to see the wonders of the Word of God, to see the wonders of the person of Christ. Because, see, that's the thing about Paul. It was not something he wanted. It was a person. It was a person that was the center of his life. It was the person that was the center of everything he desired. And so for that, he would say, for to me to live is Christ. And so that's why Lord Jesus would say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And you remember in Matthew 6:25, Jesus would say to the disciples, the life is more than meat, and the body than raiment. And then he would say to them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, the beautiful thing is that when we commit ourselves to following him with all of our heart, that he takes care of us. He takes care of us. Oh, yes, there's days that are challenging. It's not like if you go following Christ, everything all of a sudden becomes perfect and you have no problems. I think if we were to listen to everybody here could tell a story of problems in your life. But the difference is that we have a person, that we have someone there that is beside us all the way, who's promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we find out that he is enough for every problem that comes along. That every problem, no matter how great or how small, that he's there and he is sufficient for those problems. And so we can seek the kingdom of God. And that's why I flip over to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Paul would write there, Colossians chapter 3, in verse 4. And perhaps we should read verse 2. He says there, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see that? Christ is our life. Christ is our life. My life, and in this case, Paul would say his life, was all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the center of everything that was important to Paul. And again, I just want to stress that it's not like some, I remember when I was younger, that there was a number of Christians, they're forgetting everything, and they're going up somewhere in Montreal, and they're going on top of the hill, and they're going to wait for God to return. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us that, does it? You see, it doesn't teach us as well that we're to go off in some monastery and hide ourselves away there and try to live spiritually, because the problem is that we're still there. There's the issue. What the Word of God teaches us, and you see that in the different people, different characters in the Word of God, is that we live a normal life. But the difference is that our focus is entirely different. because it's all centered around a person. And so, yes, we do those daily activities, but each one of those daily activities has now a purpose. And the purpose is no longer just to please or to so that my children can be fed, or not just so that I can earn some money to do this. My purpose is the glory of God. And so you begin to look and you say, how can I glorify God in something as simple as this? As something as simple as washing the laundry, or something as simple as my job. How can I do it to glorify God? And when we begin to have that focus, that the Lord is the center of everything, then it begins to change things. Why? Because I'm not doing it just so that, you know, we have some clothes on our back or something like that. Ultimately, I want to use this to glorify God. It's like I remember working with a guy, and we went out for lunch one day, and he asked me why I would go around preaching. I said, well, you got to understand, I said, my job is so that I can make some money so that I can go and do the other things I do. And I had opportunities. Amazing how if you use something like that for the Lord, he brings opportunity. I didn't go around banging on people's doors in my office and saying, I want to preach the gospel to you. But people would come into my office and then just start sharing problems and concerns. And even sometimes they come in, can you pray for me? And I'm not saying that to both folks, because I'm not really that great of a vocal testimony. And yet the Lord would bring people in the door. Why? Because the job was an opportunity to glorify the Lord. If you're willing to serve him, he's looking for people to put to work. And so Paul would do that, because he would say, when Christ is our life, shall appear. And now think about it. What is it that we have as Christians that we don't receive from the Lord Jesus Christ? All of our life is from him. Our hope, our purpose, our peace. It's all because of him. And so Paul would say in Galatians 6, verse 17, and I'd like you to look at that verse. If you haven't memorized it, it's a great one to memorize. Galatians 6, 14. I wrote 17. Galatians 6, 14. Says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Can you say that? God forbid that I should glory in anything else but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what I glory in. Because there, the Savior of all mankind died for my sin. Do you glory in the cross? Is the cross important to you? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he died there for us. And it's so easy, folks. And if anything, I'd like you to get real with yourself, to really, to look in the mirror of the Word of God and ask the question, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? What is the center of my life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it something else? What gives me purpose day by day? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ or something else? See, the Lord wants to use each one of us, as we were speaking this morning, in his body. And whatever it is, he wants us to be dedicated completely to him, so that ultimately he will be glorified. And this is one of the key parts, is right here, that God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the result, by whom the world, by the cross, the world is crucified unto me. When I begin to glory in the cross, all the things of the world that would distract me and attract me, those things are the things that die. Why? Because I begin to see, as I spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is now, holy and harmless and undefiled. He is. He's separate from all sin. And then I begin to see that all these things are against him. We were talking with the young people there Friday night, how Satan is a murderer, it says, John 8:44. Satan is a murderer, a liar, and there's no truth in him. And Satan is the god of this world. He is over dominion of this world. And so this whole world is under his sway, under his power, and he uses that as a tool against the Christian. So when you begin to think of that, I need to be very leery and very careful in this world that I am not easily ensnared with those things. And how is it possible? It's only possible when, like we read, that we set our affections on the Lord Jesus Christ, on those things that are above, that I want those things that are above and not those things that are from this world. And so, as it would say in Romans chapter 6, it tells us that we are no longer to live in sin, but we are to set ourselves apart to live for God. and Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:15, well, let's look at that, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, well, let's read 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. No longer to live for ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. And so Paul would say, there, in going back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he would say there that he would glorify God, that God, Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. That was Paul's desire, that Christ would be magnified in his body, and he wanted that, whether it meant dying or living. And so, again, I have to ask you the question before we go on to the next statement. Who and what is Christ to you? Who and what is Christ to you? Could you take that word, Christ, and say, that really encapsulates all of my life? Or have you become distracted? You know, working in the service of Christ is so important, but it's more important that you have that fellowship with him. And maybe you're just occupied with a lot of things of life. Maybe you're very busy, and all these things may be good, but if you've lost the focus, if you've lost the center of your Christianity, which is Christ, then you've lost your purpose. Because you remember what happened to the church at Ephesus. If you haven't read Revelation chapter 2 again, the Lord would list off all the different characteristics of this church, which are all great qualities, all the things they stood for. And then what would he say? But I have something against you, because you've left your first love. Think of that. Of all the things they were doing, they were missing the point on the thing that was most important. They'd left their first love. It'd be like a household that's doing everything it appears to be right. Everything seems to be functioning so smoothly, and yet at the center of that household, there's no love. And really, it's just a house. It's not a home, is it? Because you can have a lot, but if you don't have love in the household, then it's lacking. And you think of that. The center of our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be our first love. So who and what is at the center of your life? Now, I'd like to move on then, because in the light of this, Paul would say, for me to live is Christ. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And right in between there, you remember Paul speaks of some of the glories of the person, Lord Jesus Christ. And now in Philippians chapter 3, after having said all that, he begins to list some of the characteristics he had, or the assets he had before he became a Christian. And you look what he would say. In verse 7, Philippians 3:7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul said, and I'll just read it in a slightly different translation. He said, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He counted everything to be loss for what he valued most. And what was that? To know the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you begin to read this, and you read what Paul had written, all the epistles he'd written before, and this is how he's summing up towards the end of his life, that I may know him. That I may know him. That's what he wanted to know. He wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness, in all who he was. And when you begin to look at what that meant to Paul, because he says, I count all these things loss. I count them really as damage against me. And he says, for what? For Christ. And it wasn't just anything. Because in the religious world of Paul's day, Paul was, if he wasn't at the top, he was definitely on his way up. And as he lists all those things, he had all the things that would have made him one of the elite Jews. Learning at the feet of Gamaliel, probably on his way up to being one of the higher doctors of the law. And yet he says, all those things I count but loss as worthless for the excellency, the surpassing value of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would willingly set that all aside. It's not that just that he said these things are worthless, because it's easy for us to say, well, you know, this is really not that important to me. But Paul actually took steps to demonstrate that it was worthless to him. Because he left it all behind. He left it all behind and actually became, you could say, a pariah in the eyes of the Jews. Why? To follow Christ. To put into action this, to know Christ. And so you have to ask the question, what is it to know Christ? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus is praying. It's called his high priestly prayer there. But he prays it so that you and I could hear. And he says there, and this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life eternal is found in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, in knowing who he is. But it's more again, and I come back to that, what we're talking about, to live as Christ. Well, now to know Christ is more than knowing some knowledge. It's not about me knowing facts about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. For me to say, well, he is God and he's omnipotent and he's omniscient and I can show you from the Bible the verses that demonstrate that. These are all good things to know. But really, they lack if I don't know the person. See, the reason he gave us his word, the reason he gave us his Holy Spirit is so we could know him, that we could have fellowship with him. And the question I'd like to ask you is, do you know him? I don't mean, do you know Jesus and the information? I mean, do you know him? Do you talk to him? Do you have a relationship with him? There's enough married people in here to ask you the question, do you know your spouse? And a lot of you do. You can look at them and, you know, when the face is like this, it means, I'm in trouble. When the face is like this, it means, yay, good day. And just little things, you know, kind of that little, what did I say wrong? And just little shifts in the way their face is, the character, the body language, and right away, now you guys just listen because you'll get there one day, believe me. And right away you know what, this is going on. And even standing here watching your faces, and some of the people I know right away can read and see different things on your face. We have a couple in Bethany, and there's one lady there so lovely when she preached. She just sits there like this, and she's watching you, and she's listening. And she's so eager, and at the end she always comes, oh, thank you so much. And you can see when she enjoys it. But do you know the Lord Jesus like that? Do you know him? Do you know the smile on his face? Do you know the sad look on his face when we sin against him? Do you know what pleases him and what makes him sad? Because that's what Paul is talking about. It's knowing the person. It's having a relationship with that person. 1 John chapter 1, and meditating on that recently, and it talks about fellowship. It says that we are to have fellowship him. We walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so we walk in the light of the Word of God. And as we do, we walk in his light, we walk with him, and we get to know him. and he tells us what pleases him. And so that way we can have this fellowship with him, this relationship with him, because that's his desire. That's what he came to do. See, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he came not just to give us life, but he came so that we could know the life and the giver of life, and so we could have a relationship with him. And so I ask you again, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just do you have eternal life, but do you actually know him? Are you communicating with him? Are you communing with him? Are you fellowshipping with him? Or is your life and your prayer life, is it dry? And as I say this, I know in my own life that sometimes it gets very easy to prepare for something and not to take the time to commune with him and to say, what is it you really have? What is it that you want? Because people, day by day, we're encountering people who are looking for answers. Jonathan was telling me, my son Jonathan, was telling me recently, I don't know how we get on the topic, but there's a song, Dust in the Wind, All We Are is Dust in the Wind. Some of you that are older remember that song. He started to look up the history of this man who wrote it. He was part of a group called Kansas. And apparently, if I remember correctly, he wrote that when he read the chapter on Ecclesiastes. But the long and short of this man was looking for answers, and he tried religions, all the different religions. And you know what happened? He ended up finding, in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now what's really neat about this story is this brother now fellowships in a chapel in Topeka, Kansas. Go figure, eh? How the Lord works things out for his own glory. But the point is that day by day we encounter people who are looking for something. They're looking for an answer. And what they don't realize is that they're looking for a person that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him that you can share him with them? They're looking for him, and we could be the answer to do that. We can be the one to share it with him, to know him. And the promise is, now, sometimes that's a little bit daunting when you think of that, to know him, but listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 2. There's a wonderful thing written there, Proverbs chapter 2, and the first few verses, Solomon is writing it to his son, and he says there, my son, if you receive my words and hide my commands with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and you apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, when you do all of that, when you apply yourself in this way, listen to what happens. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you truly desire to know the Lord, if you want to have that relationship with him, it's not like you wake up in the morning and say, oh, yeah, God, could we just have a little head-to-head, you know, 5 minutes here, and then I'm out the door? You know, the Lord is gracious, and he feeds us as we need. But if you want to know the Lord, it's like a miner looking for silver and for gold. He doesn't just get up in the morning and say, yeah, today's day, I'm going to go find some gold. He walks out in the backyard and starts picking. Oh, yeah, well, I give up. I guess I didn't find it today, and I'll come back tomorrow and... And most of us are like that with our relationship with the Lord. A few minutes in the morning, yeah, I did my reading for today. There, Lord, why don't I have a closer relationship with you? Maybe I should read 5 more minutes. There, I read my 5 verses and I'm done for today. No miner would say you're crazy. The effort you put into that, that's not going to give you any gold. You need to dig. You need to look for it. You need to take out the geological maps and study the lay of the land, the topographical maps, all that stuff, and you need to study to figure out where is that stuff hitting, and I'm going after that, and I'm not giving up till I find the mother lode. Well, the beautiful thing is, if you're going hunting for gold, you may or may not find anything, but the beauty of the Word of God is, because listen to what he says, if you do this, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. You will understand it and find the knowledge of God. Because the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There is a promise. You will find what you're looking for if you will search for it, but you have to apply yourself to it. It's there. It's there for you, and it's there for me. And now what did Paul say? Everything else in his life, he counted, it says, as dung. In verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. He counted them worthless. He counted them worthless. And then he would go on. I just think of Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There was Martha busy in the kitchen, and Martha, the Lord had given her this opportunity to serve him. But Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better thing, and she was sitting at his feet. And that's where you always find Mary, didn't you? At the feet of the Lord Jesus. And because she was at the feet of the Lord Jesus weeping one day, and she'd heard him teaching before, the next time you see her, you'd see him worshiping at his feet. It's quite a thing. It's worth a study if you have the time to look into it. and there's so many things that we can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. I leave that for you to learn, just to look a little further on this chapter, to consider what Paul says. But before we finish, perhaps this is a little overwhelming. You think about, Mark, for me to live as Christ, I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to begin. For you to say to me, to count all things but loss that I may win Christ. What does that mean? How do I do that? Well, look what it says in chapter 4. And here's what Paul says in verse 13. Because sometimes it seems so overwhelming to do the things and to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ and just the thoughts to set our mind on him. But in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. See, there's the resources. You see, if you and I try to do it our own, we're never going to be able to get anywhere. We will not only not get anywhere, we will fail colossally. Miserably, we will fail. Because we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot in any way accomplish anything for the Lord. But here he gives us the secret to a Christian life. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. To go to him and to literally do like the psalmist, say, I can't do anything, Lord, help. And then what happens? The Lord gets all the glory. I forget who it was who read this morning from Corinthians, and he said, ultimately, that the Lord doesn't use the noble. Well, he has, but generally doesn't use the noble, he doesn't use the rich, he doesn't use the wise. Who does he use? Well, he uses those that aren't noble. He uses those that aren't rich, and he uses those that are weak. Why? Because when he uses the weak, people look at it and say, well, it wasn't him, it had to be the Lord. When he uses the poor, they say, well, it wasn't his money, it had to be the Lord. When he uses the poor birth, it wasn't because he was some great person, it had to be the Lord. See, the Lord wants the glory. And that's why he says, humble yourself under the hand of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, the amazing thing is when we humble ourselves and the Lord uses us, all we can do is stand with our mouth open and say, wow, look what he did. And we give God the glory. But see, he's the one who gives us the strength. He's the one who gives us the wisdom. Because if you read a little further in Proverbs, it says that the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So many times in the last few weeks I've been encountered with situations where I go, I don't know what to do, Lord. How do I help this person? And I go to these verses and I pray, Lord, give me wisdom to know what to say. Give me wisdom to know what to do. Because from his mouth cometh wisdom and understanding. And so he's the one who gives us strength. And you'll see, look, in Philippians chapter 4 there. Look what it says there in verse 11 and 12. Look what Paul had learned. He says there, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. See, Paul had learned the secret of contentment, and it was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, over in Hebrews chapter 13, it would say that the Lord Jesus has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When we have him with us, what else is it that we really need? Everything else, that's nice, but I have him whom my soul delights in. You remember in the Song of Solomon that the young lady would say, I found him in whom my soul delights. And when we have him, that's really all we care about. Anything else, yes, that's fine, but I've got him whom I love. And everything, nothing else matters. And so, to close off then, just finish off thinking about those three statements. Number one, how would you encapsulate your life? Would you be like Paul and say, for to me to live is Christ? Secondly, would you be able to say with Paul, I count everything else loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? And then thirdly, to put that all in context, because those are huge statements, to remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Shall we pray? Dear God, we thank you again for the wonderful word that you've given to us. Know, God, how small and insignificant we truly are as we come before your word and we see the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon him and we see him in all his perfections, all his wonder, all of his works. Father, we realize how totally inadequate we are. But, oh God, we thank you for the promise of the word that he is sufficient. And Father, I pray that each one of us today would carefully examine our hearts and our lives to see where the Lord Jesus Christ is in our heart, that if he has the preeminence which he rightfully deserves or not. Oh God, and may we make steps today. May we not leave it for tomorrow, but today may we make it right that he is preeminent in our heart, that he might be exalted in every way and have the place that he rightfully deserves. We pray this now and would give all the honor and glory for it to your name, the name of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.